Let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. The text for this morning's sermon will be verses 13 through 15. We will read the whole of the chapter. As we read, notice that it is structured, the psalm is, along the lines of creation. So look for the various days of creation as we go through it. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. That is, the waters fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet, will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. End our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 13 through 15. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The main teaching of this passage of Scripture that we consider this morning is that God is the one who causes the earth to bring forth food. In other words, this passage reminds us of God's providence over the whole creation, causing the grass to grow and everything else involved in the harvest for the care of the creatures of this earth. Now, when we hear that, we might think, we already know this. And that's true. These are truths that we are well aware of. And so we might even wonder, why do we need a sermon on such a passage as this? Well, it's altogether appropriate that we come here this morning for such a sermon, because even though we know this truth in our heads, I dare say we are not nearly as impressed with this, the wonder of this, as we ought to be. We're not astounded by the wonder of what this passage is telling us. And furthermore, along with that, though we know this in our heads, that yes, God is the one who's in control of the harvest, nevertheless, it can become the case that we become so acquainted with this truth that all of a sudden we take it for granted. We become so accustomed to having God provide all of our needs that ingratitude creeps into our hearts. And so it's good for us to hear a sermon on a passage such as this. And that's really the point of a Thanksgiving Day worship service. Why do we gather together on the morning of Thanksgiving Day? For this exact reason: to remind ourselves that all that we have comes from the hand of our Father, to be duly impressed with that work He performs, and thus to be spurred on in a life of thanksgiving and praise to our God. So this morning, let's consider for a while Psalm 104, verses 13 through 15, using as our theme God's providence in causing the earth to bring forth food. God's providence in causing the earth to bring forth food. First, we'll look at the wondrous work. Second, at the loving purpose. And third, at the proper response. God's providence in causing the earth to bring forth food. The wondrous work, the loving purpose, and the proper response. This passage teaches us the truth of God's providence. It begins by teaching us His control over weather. Verse 13, He watereth the hills from His chamber. In other words, God is the one who sends the rain. And from the context, it's not just talking about the rain, but the whole of the weather that's found all across the earth, whether there's sunshine, whether there's rain, whether there's snow, or whether there's something else, all of that is in His hand. And when rain does come down, it's coming from God Himself, as it were. That's the idea of verse 13 when it says, He watereth the hills from His chambers. We're talking about the God who dwells above the heavens, and He's sending water from the heavens, His chambers, down unto this earth. And recognize, He's watering the whole of the earth. The passage reads, He watereth the hills, plural. This is more than the watering of a garden. This is more than the watering of a property. This is more than the watering of an entire orchard, or even the hills that we can see around us to the north and the east. This is talking about watering the hills of the whole earth. And now God does this that the creation itself might be satisfied. That's the rest of verse 13. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Thy works reminding us, again, emphasizing, this is God's work to control the weather, and he does so in such a way that the earth is satisfied. The earth receives the sunshine and the rain that it needs to grow, to produce. And indeed, that's where the psalmist goes next, verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. God causes the plants of the earth to grow. He's the one who gives them the soil, the nutrients, the sunshine, the rain, so that they not only grow, but even produce fruit. And God uses all of this to care for his creation, all of the animals, including us, that are found on this earth. That, very briefly, in a nutshell, is what this passage teaches us. In teaching us this, this passage is therefore reminding us of the overall biblical truth of the doctrine of God's providence. God's providence stands out here. God's providence is his power whereby he upholds and governs all things in this earth according to his will. And God does this as the one who, first of all, created all things. And this psalm certainly points us to the creation of all things. We saw as we read this passage of Scripture that it's really following the creation account. This is really a poetic version of Genesis 1. God's first work outside of himself was to create the heavens and the earth. But now, God not only created all things, he continues to control and govern that very creation. He doesn't just create it and then get it started and leave it by itself, sort of winding up the clock and then letting it go. But instead, our God continues to give continued existence to everything in this creation. He's the one who is upholding it and governing it so that everything that happens is according to his will. And importantly for us, it's our Savior Jesus Christ who is carrying out the decree of God's providence. You see, Christ is our King who rules over this creation, and he is King in part because he himself is the Creator. Remember that all of the works of God are the works of the triune God, all three persons, and though the Father stands in the foreground in creation, nevertheless, that's not to the exclusion of the Son of God. The Son of God was involved. John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him, that is, by the Word, by Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. Same truth in Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So the Son of God was involved in creation itself, and now the Son of God come down in human flesh and returned to heaven is the one who governs over all things. For Christ, when he was exalted to God's right hand, sat down as ruler over everything. As the Lamb that was slain, he was given the book of God's decree. And now he's the one who opens up that book, who unfolds that scroll, and the idea is he's carrying out, he's executing everything that God has planned, everything that God has determined, so that God carries out his providence in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. And that means Christ himself is sovereignly controlling what this passage is reminding us about. He's the one in control of the weather, whether it be weather that's good from our point of view, sunshine and rain, or whether it's tremendous storms, all of it's in his hand. And he's the one causing the earth to bring forth its food. It's the doctrine that this passage brings out from a general point of view. The doctrine of God's providence. But now, it's one thing to look at a text, say, what's the main doctrine? What's the theology that we find here? And we've done that. We see this teaches us God's providence. But now, to be more specific, what does this particular passage teach us about the general truth of God's providence? And what this particular passage emphasizes with regards to God's providence is that He is the one causing these things to happen. And that comes out in the language of this psalm. In verse 13, when we read, He watereth the hills, the Hebrew there is literally, He causeth them to drink. He causes them to drink. And that's in line with what verse 14 says. He causeth the grass to grow. And the specific Hebrew construction that's used here emphasizes that idea of causation. And what this points us to is God's absolute sovereignty in His work of providence. You see, this passage is teaching us more than that God provides for the grass and the trees everything that they need to grow. That's true. But it's teaching us ultimately that He's the one making it happen. He's the one who governs the very growth of the grass and all that involves. So that God is the one who is in control of the roots of whatever plant we're talking about and the absorbing of nutrients. He's the one in control of the molecular machinery at the cellular level that causes the things in the soil to be absorbed into the plant. God is the one who governs the whole process of photosynthesis. God is in control of the chlorophyll, that part of the plant that absorbs the light of the sun and uses it to convert water and carbon dioxide to turn it into sugar and to oxygen. God's covering that entire process and all of the minute little details that have to happen just so. God's the one who controls the very growth of the plant, the dividing of the individual cells through the process of mitosis so that the plant grows and gets bigger and stronger. And we could have an entire class on how a plant grows. And all of it would be a description of what this verse is talking about. God causes the grass to grow. And the deeper we dive into the whole concept of the growth of any plant, the more astounding this work becomes to us. This is truly a wondrous work that our God performs. And that's the specific aspect of God's providence that stands out here. His sovereignty in it, His causing, His making things to happen. And it's in light of this that we therefore reject some of the false views found in the world around us and in the church world around us regarding something as relatively mundane as the growth of grass. There are wrong views regarding the production of food, two of them specifically. First of all, there is the wrong view that tries to explain, that says that the explanation is to be found entirely in natural causes. This is the viewpoint of the world. The world wants to take God out of the equation, and the world says, well, through our studies, we truly know how weather works and all the weather patterns. We know it causes rain, and we know now how plants grow. We can write an entire textbook about how plants grow. And that's the explanation, says the world. And sadly, that viewpoint, that it's not God, but it's natural causes, that viewpoint has crept into the broader church world. So that there are some in the broader church world who would look at a passage like this and say, okay, yes, David says God causes it to grow. But you see, that's really a reflection of the time in which David lived. He didn't know any better, and so he just attributed it to God. But we do know better. Because of all the scientific advancements, we know how grass really grows, and so we don't have to try to ascribe it to God anymore. We'll understand that such a viewpoint directly contradicts the teaching of Scripture. The Spirit inspired the psalmist to put it in this exact way: God causes the water, the hills to drink. God causes the grass to grow. And as for the various explanations that are given, all of that is really an explanation of how God Himself carries out this work. When we study science, whether it's the science of weather, whether it's the science of botany, whatever it may be, really, we're looking into God's own works. And rather than being reason to reject God, to take Him out of the picture, the more we study how everything in this creation works, the more it should lead us to praise Him as we consider how wondrous this work truly is. So in light of this passage of Scripture, we reject the idea that the explanation is found entirely in natural causes. We also reject that the ultimate explanation is found in man himself. This too is a wrong view. That ultimately it's man who causes the grass to grow. It's ultimately man who gets the credit for all the harvests that are brought in. Look at all of his work. Look at the work he was performing in the spring, tilling the ground, planting the seed. Man was the one irrigating all the crops. Man was the one taking care of the weeds. Man was the one bringing in the harvest. And that's what man wants to focus on. His own labors, his own ingenuity, and all the inventions that have served agricultural advancement, the equipment, the machinery, it's all points to man, at least from the world's perspective. And this is something we can also be tempted to focus on, so that we begin to think it's because of my labors, it's because of the strength of my hand and all my toil that I have gotten these things to myself. Well, in response to that, Scripture does indeed acknowledge the role that man has, and even sets before man the calling to labor. That comes out here in this psalm. For example, in verse 14, speaks of the herb for the service of man. That phrase, the service of man, is talking about man's labors, his toil. And that's evident from the rest of the verse that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The he there is man, that man might gather things out of the earth. And this also comes out in verse 15 when it speaks of bread. Bread implies taking the fruits of this creation and using them and turning them into a more edible form. So of course man has the calling to labor. He's had that calling ever since the very beginning, ever since Adam, when Adam was given the creation mandate to cultivate this earth and to care for it. But all that said, the ultimate explanation is still found in God and not in man. And we recognize that because we see that man can toil and labor all that he wants, but unless God is at work causing the grass to grow, all of man's labors are in vain. There would be nothing that would come forth from all of his labors unless God gave the increase. So it's ultimately God who controls the weather, who causes the plants to grow and bring forth food so that the creation might have food. And indeed, that gets at God's loving purpose in all of this. We've considered the wondrous work He performs here. He has a loving purpose, and that loving purpose is to provide for the creation. God provides for the creatures of this earth. Verse 14 says He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. He's taking care of the cattle on a thousand hills, and this is true of every creature found on this earth. The rest of the psalm mentions, for example, beasts and wild asses in verse 11. Verse 12 speaks of the fowls of heaven. Verse 18 speaks of the wild goats and the conies. And verse 21 speaks of the lions. All the different creatures of the earth, God is the one providing them their food. And that includes us. And that's really the emphasis of the passage we're looking at this morning. Verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. This is part of God's providence. This is His purpose, at least a part of His purpose, to provide for His people. And it's worth reminding ourselves that the very word providence begins with, contains the word provide. God's providence is broader than this, but it certainly includes His providing for His own. But now the text goes further. Because God not only provides us our basic needs, for many of us, He gives us much more. He gives us the bounties of the earth. He gives us luxuries even. And that too is a part of the passage. Verse 14 speaks of Him causing the grass to grow for cattle. And that's put in connection with the herb. And the idea is, not only is God giving to man a dinner of herbs, but there's cattle that He gives too. And the idea is, there's red meat on the table next to the herbs. And that's also the idea found in verse 15, and wine that maketh the heart glad. Not just water, not just milk, but wine even. Something that goes above and beyond the basic necessities. And what this is getting at is God, in many cases, lavishes these goods upon us. He's not stingy in His care for us. But He opens His hand wide. He gives us the fruits of this creation in abundance. And most likely that'll be the experience of most of us on this day. Most of us have the prospect of a large meal awaiting us sometime today, whether for lunch, whether for dinner. There's going to be way more food than we can eat. And that's a part of what this passage is getting at. God's giving us the bounties of this earth. But now that's true, admittedly, for most of us. Not everyone. And that's a reality for some. For some, this passage seems to ring hollow. Because there are some of us who not only lack the luxuries, but perhaps even struggle to provide the necessities. There are some who struggle from a financial, a material point of view. And such a passage of Scripture might make us wonder, well, has God forgotten this passage? What's the deal? Well, insofar as we lack these things, we need to see that we need to see God's overall care for us, that He cares not only for our bodies, but also for our souls, and for the good of our souls. He's determined, for many of us, it's best not to lavish these things upon us. Because there are certain temptations that come with having all of the luxuries. Temptations that come with having far more than we need, the temptation to set our hearts upon those things. And insofar as we lack those things, we can see that as God really removing temptation from us. And God then reminding us, find your satisfaction in me and not in the things of this earth. So for those of us who have far more than we need, we need to recognize the dangers associated with that, the temptations, and guard against that. And insofar as we lack what we need, we look to our God to provide. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in the third point. So God's loving purpose in all of this is to care for His creation. And ultimately this points us, the fact that He does this points us to His love and His faithfulness for the creation as a whole. And that includes His love and faithfulness for the creatures of this earth. We might be tempted to overlook that part of what this passage is teaching us. God provides grass for the cattle. He provides food for all the other animals. And we might be tempted to go just to the part about man and Him caring for man, but we have to remember that God has a love for the creation, that God has even established His covenant with the creation itself, the created world. We mentioned this Sunday night, and now let's see it a little more clearly, that God included in God's covenant is the creation, and that's the teaching of Genesis chapter 9. This is God's covenant with Noah, and each manifestation of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament highlights a different aspect of it. And the covenant with Noah emphasizes that it's broader than just the elect people, not saying includes the reprobate, but includes the creation itself. Notice that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9, "And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." That's the part we're familiar with. But now look at verse 10. "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." Verse 12. "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you." God's covenant encompasses the creation itself, and that's the very reason the creatures were brought onto the ark. Out of God's love and faithfulness for the creation itself. And that then explains Psalm 104. Why does God care about the cattle, about the lions, about the conies, about the birds of the air? It's part of His faithfulness as the God of the covenant. And that then reminds us of His faithfulness to us as well. God gives unto us that which we stand in need of as our covenant God and ultimately as our Heavenly Father. The one who's made us His own through the saving work of Jesus Christ. You see, if we ask the fundamental question, why does God go through all this work, all these labors to provide from the creation food for us? For Jesus' sake. Because Jesus Christ came to this world to die for us. He took the sin that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. He bore that for us, and He lived a life of perfect righteousness and all so that we might be made right with our God, so that we might be brought into His family, so that we might be adopted as His own beloved sons and daughters. And in adopting us as His children for Jesus' sake, God has committed Himself to caring for us, to providing for us all that we need. You see, God will no less deny us what we stand in need of than He would deny His only begotten Son. That's what explains this. That's what explains why Christ rules over this whole creation in such a way that the fruit of this creation, the goods of this earth, are distributed to us. Remember, He is our elder brother. The one who sits enthroned in heaven, the one who's in charge of the storehouses of this earth, is the one who so loved us that He died for us. Think back to Joseph and how he rose to a position as ruler over Egypt. He's the one in charge of all the storehouses of Egypt. And that meant that when his brothers came, he was going to make sure they were provided for. Yes, he had to determine, have they changed from the brothers I knew who sold me into slavery? And there's that whole history. But nevertheless, Joseph makes sure his brothers have grain and even gives them their money back. How much more will our elder brother, the one who's in charge of the storehouses of the whole earth, make sure that we, His people, whom He loves, be given the things that we need. This is a wondrous work that our God performs, and there's a loving purpose that stands behind it. So how are we going to respond? Well, there's a number of things that could be included in a proper response. First and foremost is thanksgiving. Of course. How could we not give thanks to our God and to our Savior Jesus Christ for governing the whole of this creation and directing all things so that it brings forth the food that we stand in need of? Let us give thanks and let this worship service, let this sermon be a reminder to us to give thanks and to recognize all these things as coming from the hand of our Father. In that connection, second, the proper response includes acknowledging our complete dependence upon Him for these things. In Jeremiah 14, verse 22, we read, "Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not Thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon Thee, for Thou hast made all these things." Jeremiah 14, verse 22 reminds us, no man can cause it to rain. No man can control the weather. And that reminds us of our complete dependence upon our God. Unless He provides, we would lack what we stand in need of. And that leads us to the third aspect of the proper response, namely that we trust in this God. We trust that He will provide. Matthew chapter 6 reminds us that if God provides for the ravens of the air and gives them their food, how much more will He provide for us? And well, we can take what's taught in Matthew 6 and draw it out of Psalm 104. If He provides for the cattle, for the lions, for the conies, for the storks, and for all the other creatures that are mentioned here in Psalm 104, how much more is He going to provide for His adopted children? And therefore, the proper response is to trust Him. To trust that He will provide, even if we are struggling from a certain point of view. God will take care of us. When He does, whether He gives us little or much, a part of the proper response is that we therefore enjoy these good gifts the right way. That's the fourth thing. Enjoying these good gifts in the right way. You see, there are certain dangers associated with these gifts. On the one hand, there's the temptation to almost feel guilty about these things. to think this almost isn't right that I'm enjoying this meal. That might be a danger for some. Perhaps the greater danger for most of us is that we look to enjoy these things really apart from God. That we so set our hearts on the food in front of us that we begin to view it as almost a separate source of joy and happiness, that we view these things as disconnected from our God. Well, both of those attitudes are not the proper attitude. The proper attitude is to enjoy the things that God has given us, but enjoy them as coming from His hand out of thankfulness to Him. And that's where 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 points us. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's okay to savor, to enjoy the turkey, the stuffing. It's altogether appropriate to enjoy a glass of wine today. But rather than setting our hearts on the things themselves, the gifts, we are to enjoy them as the coming from the hand of the giver. As we enjoy the meal today that we are looking forward to, let it be an occasion to praise our God within our hearts and even with our voices to one another. And that leads us to the main aspect of the proper response that comes out here in this psalm, namely praise. How are we to respond to all these gifts that God has given to us? Well, we give thanks to Him. We acknowledge our complete dependence upon Him. We trust that He will continue to provide. We enjoy these gifts in the proper manner. And ultimately, fifth, we praise Him. Psalm 104 is all about the praise of our God. That's where the psalm begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. That's where the psalm ends. The very end of the psalm. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And this is the note that runs all throughout the psalm. Verse 24, for example. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. This is verses 31 and 33. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Praising God is the proper response for all of His wondrous works. And let that be our response today. It may be true of us that we would respond this way even if we were not the beneficiaries of this. Even if none of the goods of this earth came to us, the truth that we have considered this morning is reason alone to praise our God. To praise Him for the very work that He performs. An astounding work. And that He governs the whole of the creation, all of the weather, the growth of the plants, the production of food, all of it is in His hand. And if not, even a loaf of bread came to us. Just by knowing that our God is so great and so glorious, we have reason to praise Him. How much more shall we praise Him today? As those who indeed are the beneficiaries of this wondrous work of our God. Amen. Let us praise. Father in heaven, blessed be Thy glorious name. Thou art great and greatly to be praised, and we pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts this morning to recognize thy providence and the sovereignty of thy hand, and to praise thee accordingly. We give thee thanks for all the gifts that thou hast given unto us. Bless them now unto us. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen.